These are the kinds of things that you really need to keep up with in your Bible, because we'll be going to several places. Even in studying something as what seems to be as simple as the parables. So if you'll start first, we'll start first in the 13th chapter of Matthew. We had a background of what a parable is last week, so we won't belabor that anymore. Most commentators say there are 30 parables. Some don't seem to be actual parables, but there's certainly nothing wrong with them calling them that. I don't know how many of them we'll look at, as long as you're interested in them, because each of them has such hidden, deep meanings, more than surfaces when you begin to look at it. But the parables were a part of the revolution that Jesus brought in. You know, when he came in, everything he did and said was completely different. If you can imagine, stiff synagogues with rigid religious services, read prayers, recited worship, nothing alive, nothing warm, nothing real. And into this comes this person who is heralded by the prophet of the Old Testament as the Lamb of God. If you can imagine how much stir that must have stirred among the people, the Lamb of God. And then when John baptized him, the Holy Spirit said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." So here's one who is now being called the Son of God. So everything he did was revolutionary, and the parables were some of the most revolutionary things that happened during his ministry. Now, before he began the parables, it's interesting and necessary to see that he presented the kingdom government in the Sermon on the Mount, first off. You know, people say that the Sermon on the Mount's not for today. The people say that the Sermon on the Mount is for some millennial kingdom, but you can't prove that in the Bible, and I prefer not to believe it if I can't see some evidence of it in the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible say this ain't for today. Nothing is qualified in such a way. So the Sermon on the Mount is kingdom government. He had demonstrated the revolution between the Sermon on the Mount and beginning to speak in parables. He had cast out demons. He'd been touching the unclean, and clean people didn't touch unclean people. He'd been cleansing them. He would pronounce a man's sins to be cured. He broke all the traditions of fasting and healing on the Sabbath, of touching a leper. And then he chose 12 very ordinary men. Why, these men, they'd have no pull at the synagogue at all. Just 12 ordinary men. And the result of that, if you flip over in your Bible to the first chapter of Mark, but keep your finger in Matthew, and look at Mark 1. Now, here is a result. Get your head into what we're reading and think about what I've told you that he did on the scene of rigid religiosity. Old Testament Judaism was in full force, but not believed and not observed and not practiced, just rehearsed. Are you hearing me? They were just going through religious things so far as any reality in life is concerned. And here comes this revolutionary character doing all the things that I just told you about. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 27 says, "And they were all amazed, so much that they debated among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" And over to chapter 2 and verse 12. "And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out into the side of all, so they were all amazed." Now, you know the story of the man in the pallet. "So they were all amazed, and they were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" And then in the 16th verse, he says, "And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, 'Why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners?'" They were certainly horrified and amazed. He dealt with the Sabbath. He dealt with the unpardonable sin. He rebuked the Pharisees. And now he's going to start teaching these stories in these funny ways, these parables. Such funny things, talking about sores and seeds and tares. And the reason he did it is because not everyone was to hear it and understand it. That's the hardest thing in the world for us to come to grips with, that it isn't for everybody. You see, you'll frown at that, and that brings up something in your spirit that doesn't sit well. But it wasn't for everybody. And he knew that not everybody would hear it. The prophet Isaiah had said, and we talked about this last week, that having ears they hear not, having eyes they see not. And it's that way yet today, as we'll see as we get into the parable of the sower. We probably know more about the parable of the sower than any of the others, and I started just not to do that, but I got to looking at the thing and I realized I didn't know all I was learning, and maybe you might not know a little of it. It would be better really named, except Jesus called it the parable of the sower, but it's really the parable of the soils. The sower is the same and the seed's the same, only the soils are different.
Mm-hmm.
This parable, seed, sowers, and dirt. Seed, sowers, and ground. Seed, sower, sower, seed, and soil. But nothing ever changes except the soil. And I'll explain that in a minute. You see, as the gospel is sown in the hearts of men, it hits different kinds of soil. It hits different receptions. See, the sower is the one who plants, and the seed is the word. The soils are the hearts of the hearers, and as this magnitude followed him, I got to thinking about this today, and I thought, you know, to have been there in that religious atmosphere, hungering after the things of God, really, you know, they were, those in the synagogue, they were looking for the things of God, and most of them thought they had them. But when Jesus came along, he was so different. I got to thinking about it. Do you ever think about it? If you could have seen him, now I'm glad I wasn't there. I'd have probably behaved worse than Simon Peter. And, you know, I would have probably wanted to buy the gift like the Simon the magician did. I don't tell what we'd have done. But we think if we could have seen him. You see, there was about him a divine authority and a tender sympathy. Think with me. There was a divine authority and a tender sympathy. And they had never seen that before in one talking about God. They'd never seen it. Never seen it. It was not like anything they'd ever heard in the synagogue or ever heard about. See, something wakened them. Something got their attention, and multitudes would follow him. There's a verse in Mark 12 that says, "The common people heard him gladly."
Mm-hmm.
And there's always more common people than any other kind.
Yeah.
The New American Standard says, "The great crowd enjoyed listening to him." Don't you know they did? The great crowd enjoyed listening to him. See, now Jesus is fixing saving truth in the form of familiar things so they can carry away and keep it. I love it. Woo! Listen to that. Jesus is fixing saving things, saving truth, rather, in ordinary familiar things that they can take away with them and keep. They would not forget seeds and sowers and soils and tares and leaven and coins and that kind of thing, because that was their, what they lived in. That was their life. And he would get through a spiritual principle and an eternal truth in terms of things that they could relate to. See, so many people in our age, and especially young people, wouldn't know what a sower is. a lot of them wouldn't know what a planter is, because all they know is concrete and automobiles and fast food and gas pumps, you know. But they taught, he talked to them in terms of their surroundings, and it's still alive, because I could stand in front of a bunch of young people who are hungry, I mean, you know, who want to listen, and make this as real to them as it is to us. Plant seed in dirt, yield crop. Harvest food, put on table. It's where we live. And they get the point then. 35 years ago, 40 years ago, I had some children in North Baton Rouge, as poor as we all were, economically poor. And many of them, some of them had never seen a turkey. Yeah, I mean, we just forget, you know, that people live so differently. So with this in mind, fixing saving truth. Don't you like that? He is fixing it. He is establishing saving truth in form of familiar things, so familiar that they can take them home with them.
Yes.
And they'll never forget them. So look at Matthew chapter 13, and I want to just scan the first 9 verses. I'm going to read it fast. You listen fast. Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and great multitudes about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as they sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured, and others fell upon rocky places. And that is the parable of the sower there. I want to save time. Well, the rocky places, not much soil. Immediately they sprang up, but they didn't have any depth. And when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, in verses 18 through, well, let me go on to verse 10. The disciples came and said, why are you speaking to us like that? And he said, for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, that's another study all to itself, the mysteries of the gospel. And we'll look at them later on if you'd like to, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been granted. Now, listen, we just will face up to it, and I'm sorry that it's like that. I make all apologies for the Master, for the Almighty. But it's not for everybody to understand the things of God.
Right.
It's just that way, and I don't know, you know, why it is, but it just is that way. You believe that?
Yes.
It's not for everybody. And it was these that were listening, you see, some of them were chosen from before the foundation of the world. They had to know the truth because they had to set the captives free along with Jesus. There had to be a believing group. He said, it's for you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it hasn't been given to them. Now, most people would not face that way, but the Bible here says, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to more will be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. And we're going to put that in place in the parables in a minute. Therefore I speak to them in parables, now, because seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. And then he quotes what we talked about last week from Isaiah the prophet about them hearing and not hearing. And the heart, listen to this now, the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears they scarcely hear. Their eyes closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears. You see, the heart of people, I was talking to a brother this afternoon about, what he was telling me was that when you get middle aged, and he may be 2 years older than I am, and I ain't middle aged, I'm getting old, he is too. But he was saying to me that when you get middle aged and past, you lose your vigor and your enthusiasm, and I just listened because I was fixing to hit him with it. What he was doing was making an excuse for not being in Bible study last week, you know, and you know, I mean, it's not, I'll pick at him about it, but if he wants to be there, it's okay. If he doesn't, it's okay. But he kept on, you know, he was saying to me that you lose your zeal. And I said, now listen, when you get ready to go fishing, you're as zealous as anybody in the world. And he said, you got me there. I want to tell you something, friend. Now you listen to me very carefully. There is a very strong danger of your ears getting dull.
Right.
Says that you can, in religion, get so sick of it.
Yes.
And your ears get dull.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the Old Testament Israelites, their ears got dull because they went into idolatry, and idolatry involves sexual orgies and turn the whole system of worship into lasciviousness and all that, you know, all the Baal worship and all that. And the whole nation, you see, except a believing remnant,
mm-hmm.
their ears were dull of hearing the truth. And God raised up the prophets one after another, sent them and said, repent. And I want to tell you something. We can ask God to bless us, but he's not going to bless us until this nation repents. Until something is done legally about sins of the nation and abortion and all the things that are going on. See, God is not obligated to bless an unrepentant people. And he wasn't obligated to bless the Old Testament people. But Jesus is right on schedule. And everything is moving just exactly like God the Father had planned it. Now, starting in 18-23, he quickly explains it. The parable. But now listen to what he says in verse 16. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because you hear. Do you ever just sometimes stop and think, God, how I love you that you have let me taste of your goodness. Do you ever?
Yes.
And you look around and you see the mad rush of the world and the merchandising and men serving mammon and see folks that have no peace or joy. And you say, Lord, I thank you that you have given to me eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive the things of God. And this is what Jesus is saying, and he is talking to those people. You know, in this kind of little Bible studying kind of this kind of thing, you can get awfully discouraged. You see, you can get awfully discouraged. You see, just like this brother was telling me, what he was telling me, that I've had enough of it and I ain't coming back.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I've known him for 40 years, you know, and he does that. And we're real good friends.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, that's so discouraging. But you can always, if you'll just be faithful, there'll always be a few, see,
mm-hmm.
that are thankful that God has opened their heart and opened their eyes and really come together to learn and look at this word. You see, this is where I get my kicks.
Amen.
You see, this is getting into it. And if a person isn't interested in it and doesn't have ears to hear it, you cannot give them the interest and you cannot open their ears. You cannot do it. Now, more than anything else, as I said, this parable is familiar because, and everything in it is so familiar to us, country folks, and getting on up into years, we know what seed is.
Yes.
Seed. See, seed is the word of God, and the sower is someone who scatters it around, sows it, and the soils that it hits are men's hearts. Now, I want to talk to you a minute about seed, and this is, I never thought about this till I got into this and I got excited. Seed is one of God's creation and one of his gifts. And if all the seed were lost and destroyed, the whole universe would starve to death because no man can make one.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Now you just think over that a minute. Seed is life. It's utterly impossible to manufacture a seed. The human race would perish. Well, think on it. There'd be no grain, no fruit, no vegetables, and no food. Seed is a gift of God. See, man cannot make them because God made the original model with the first seed in it and then said, let each kind produce its own. He set the pattern. Seed brings life. And I want to tell you this, that the Bible is the seed of the Word of God, and without it, the whole world would die spiritually.
Right.
And everybody outside the saving grace of the Lord and the power of the Spirit of God is dead, whether they're shouting or reading the Koran or bowing down to Buddha, no matter what they're doing, without the life of God that's in the Word of God, they are dead.
Right.
See, it is vital that we understand where our life lies. We're dependent on the Word of God for life. Savior, more than life to me. Remember that old song? More than life, let to me. Let me cling. I've forgotten the words, but it more than life. God is and His Word, and we know it's precious. See, every time you drop a verse of Scripture on anybody's listening ears, you're sowing kingdom seed.
Mm-hmm.
Just be encouraged. Be of good cheer. You see. Take heart. Cast your burden upon Him. Ask the Lord. Our God is their present help in time of trouble. Just lean on the everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Our God is a refining fire. Our God reigns. Just go around, you know, and tell that. And you do. Do it more than you're conscious of. You really do. He's the God of all comfort. He's the Lord of hosts. He's Alpha and Omega. He's our fellow in tribulation and suffering. Jesus has suffered it all. And at the cross, we were talking thinking about not my sin in part, but all of it. You see, at the cross, He ceased to be the Son of God and became the sin bearer. Well, if you can get that kind of seed in folks, and if there's any spark in them at all, they'll get up and run with that. You see, the seed is the Word of God. Flip in your Bibles to 1 Peter quickly. Lord, the way I'm going, I might get my last on it. First Peter. Chapter 1, I want you to see what the word is. Chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable or corruptible, but incorruptible, imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. You have been born again of the living Word of God. All flesh, you see, is grass, and all glory like the flower of all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord abides forever.
Hallelujah.
And this is the Word that was preached to you, and this is the Word you're getting preached.
Amen.
This is the truth.
Amen.
And this will set you free.
Amen. Amen.
Nothing else.
Amen.
You see, the seed is the Word. Now listen to this. But the Word is Christ. Now this is important to understand in the parables. There's a pronoun in there that I've never seen before, and I'll share it with you in a minute. Christ is the living seed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that is the Word. The Bible is, Christ is the living seed, and the Bible is the husk that holds the seed. And of all the precious things in your life, the Word of God is the most precious thing there is, even including your children and your grandchildren. Because if the Lord moves them, the Word of God will sustain you. And if you don't have that, then all manners of chaos comes into your life. The most precious thing in the world, in all the world, is the Word of God, and the next most precious thing is the husk that holds it, keeps it, and preserves it for your daily use. Jesus said, the Scriptures are they that testify of me. John 5. So the seed of the kingdom is the King Himself.
Right.
Not only this, He was the first sower to ever sow the living seed. The prophets talked of it. John the Baptist prepared the soil.
Amen.
Yes, sir. He said, repent. Now, boy, that's soil preparation. See, that's why this nation needs to repent. See, that would be the preparation to receive the blessing of God if the nation repents. John the Baptist prepared the soil, got the soil ready for the seed by calling for repentance, and then Jesus came, and He began to sow the seed. He preached salvation and he was a Savior. In Luke 4, and we won't look there, but that's just where he fulfilled the prophet Isaiah's words. He said, this day this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing. You see, he was the prophecy. He was speaking it, and he said, today it is being fulfilled. Mm-hmm. So he is the seed. Yet Jesus is the seed. Jesus is the word. Jesus, now listen, everything that's planted in your heart ought to be Jesus. Everything.
Yeah, that's why he lives in heaven.
You see, if he isn't, then doctrine won't save you.
That's right.
That's right.
If he isn't planted in your heart, men's programs won't save you.
That's right.
If Jesus isn't incorporated into the plantings, then nothing that is will bring anything but activity
right.
to you.
Right.
Now, you think about that. I saw some of this stuff, and I've got it saved. Remember Philip the evangelist? Remember who I'm talking about in 8th chapter of Acts? Twice in that chapter, it says, Philip preached Christ to the crowds in Samaria. And the old eunuch had been down to the up to Jerusalem to the feast, you know. Don't you love that? Sitting there in the chariot reading the prophet Isaiah.
Yeah.
And he didn't understand what he was reading. And the Spirit caught Philip up from up in the country and put him down there where he could talk to the eunuch. That's right. It was translated. Just moved him down there. And he didn't know what he was reading because he was reading. He was led dumb as a lamb before his shearers. He was led to the slaughter. And he didn't know what that was. And Philip, oh, hallelujah, preached Christ to him. Oh, doesn't that excite you? Ooh, I used to get excited by my thing. Philip preached Christ to the eunuch. See, this is the seed. And this is why there's so much death in religion. You see, he isn't presented as sovereign, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, if he is sown and planted, it's the first order. Everywhere, if Jesus is planted in a heart that receives it, something is going to happen. You're going to have a crop.
Right.
You're going to have a crop. Now, the sowers all accept Christ, and he presented himself as the way, the truth, and the life. All other sowers are to sow him. He sowed himself. He presented himself. But every other sower is supposed to sow him. The word about, and as, like, remember Ananias, when the Lord got a hold of Paul that day, he spoke to Ananias, and he said, he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. To bear my name to the Gentiles. Not my doctrine, not my teaching, my name. Not only ministers now that are called to full-time ministry, but every layman who ever shares a word of the Lord becomes a sower. Anyone who does it sows seed. Anyone. And you do it without even thinking about it. And I'll tell you this, and this will just knock the socks off of some of these big shot preachers. After Jesus, no other sower ever has been any more important than any other one. It's the seed that counts. And it's the heart that does the work. See, a sower has a job to do. And Jesus was the only perfect sower. Well, we understand that, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
So that's just the first part, the sower. He's the one who has the seed, which is the word. And it can be men or it can be women, but there's just one seed, and that's the word of God. Then our third part of it is the soil or the ground. Now, there are four kinds of ground here. There's the wayside ground, and that corresponds to a shut mind. Can't nothing grow there. It's a shame. Let me stop and digress a little. It's a shame that people have their minds so closed to truth. I hear people talk all just often, and I think if I could just make them see that what they're saying is not even good gospel truth. You know what I mean? If you could just talk to them and tell them that the devil's not in control.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they present the devil like he's on one end of the rope and the Lord Jesus is on the other, and they're having a tug of war.
Mm-hmm.
I would not serve a God like that.
Because
and you the rope. If he could overdo that and take me out of Satan, out of his hand, and put me, let me get lost in it, I wouldn't want to serve a God like that.
Mm-hmm.
But isn't it it's peculiar that minds are closed? Well, that's the wayside ground.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot get the seed to penetrate that kind of soil. The next one is the stony ground, and he's the one that just you know, he doesn't think about anything. He just takes it and runs with it. And then there's the thorny ground, and that has a lot of difficulty and conflict, and up one day and down the next. You ever know a Christian like that? Sometimes you see them and they're high as a kite, and next time you see them they're low as a snake's belly, you know, and you just never know. And I mean, you hate guys, sometimes you see them in the grocery store, big store, you know, and you have time to get away before you have to mix it with them, because you don't know whether they're going to have the plague or the leprosy, or whether they're going to be praying for me. I'm high, trying to hold out. And, you see, but their thorns are bigger than their seed. And then there's the good ground. Now, y'all haven't seen? The soils are the ground in which the prayer in this parable, as we said, is the heart. And there are a lot of different kinds. Now, here in the heart, is where the problems are. See, if our heart condemn us not, that's the best passage. That is one of the most wonderful verses in 1 John. If our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66:18, the Lord will not hear me. So whatever this word is planted in is what makes the difference. And this is where all the hindrances come. Now listen, a sower. Now get the a sower. Can be awkward or slow or foolish or weak or wise, small, big, strong, handsome, pretty, ugly, handicapped, educated, or ignorant. A sower. It takes no sense at all to sow. When God called Clarence Matheny into the ministry, and his wife will be here in 2 weeks to visit with us and share a little. When God called him in the ministry, he could not read a third grade reader. And he was one of the most powerful preachers that ever walked upon a pulpit. God taught him how to read. But he never taught him how to spell. He could hardly spell his name. He couldn't write a letter because he could not express himself on paper in English. He always had a good secretary. And she knew what he wanted to say. But it didn't make any difference whether he was ignorant or learned. He has sown seed all over the South, and Kenya is full of seed that Brother Matheny sowed. They got to Africa one time, and just there, and yet that's a long ways, and you have a bad case of jet lag when you get there. They got there, had some free time, as tired as they could be. Brother Matheny said, there's no use to sit around, so let's go find a place to preach. Went out somewhere and found a little old place to preach, preached a message in the village, and there's a church there today.
Hmm.
I mean, it doesn't make any difference. If the seed is sown and hits the right soil, it will get results. So it's not in the sowing. I read in Arnott's book, beautiful book, 522 pages on these 30 parables. But Arnott said when he was a small boy, he used to beg his daddy to let him go with him to plant. And he said he'd take him, but he would take him by one hand and give him a little seed in the other. And he said he'd take his little hand and sow the seed. I said if he could get that, if he sowed his seed where Daddy sowed his seed, it would get the same results that Daddy's seed got. Little infant hand, little chubby hand. Isn't that sweet? See, the seed is all right. It's all right. Seed's always all right. See, all flesh are withering, the grass will fade away, and the flower of the grass will fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick. We don't have to look there, do you? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Right.
It's always been the Word, and it'll always be the Word, because in the beginning God spoke everything into existence with His Word. You see, are you seeing the power that's in this Word? See, I've not seen that before. Had you ever thought about that? I mean, the Word's where it started. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth." By the word of the Lord. Isaiah 55, and I need to read, we need to look at that, because that is powerful. Isaiah 55, we quote it all the time, we don't really know why we're quoting it. Verse 10 and 11. Oh, this is so good. Could I have a spell?
Amen.
Verse 10 of Isaiah 55 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout." Now, there's that seed, see? "And furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. And without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Arnott's book had the story of an old, old man in a little town. An old fella had outlived all of his contemporaries and friends, died, and when they went to the funeral, he reasoned, he said, "You know, there may not be anybody there. Nobody remembers. All of his friends are gone. He's alone in the world." So he went out to the funeral, and there was just one other person out there, and it was a soldier, an officer. And that officer was standing there after the casket had been lowered in the ground. He was standing there, and he saluted. And Arnott said, "Why are you here?" He said, "I knew you'd wonder." But he said, "I knew him when I was very young." And he said, "He taught me the Bible." He said, "He gave me the living seed." Now think about that. And he was there saved, a fine Christian man. So the word, you see, is always the same. And the sower can be anybody. The soil, it makes the difference. In verse 19 of Matthew 13, he says, Jesus says, "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." You see that?
Yeah.
Now listen to this. "This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." There is the masculine word there. There is. "This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road." You're talking about the first type of the soil. This is the person on whom the seed was sown. The person received the seed in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. It was sown in his heart. This is the person who received the seed. It was sown in the heart. You see, and the preparation of the heart has been made like a farmer prepares his soil. But this first soil, the wayside, is the hard beaten path along the edges of the road. Or in old time Palestine, farming land was in long strips. And on either side of the long strip was a hard path that had been beaten down by hundreds and hundreds of footprints. They walked that path, and the planting ground was between the paths. Does everybody understand what we're talking about? You see, all this ground was kind of a right-of-way, a kind of a common right-of-way. Everybody walked on it. So it was hard and stony and wouldn't grow anything. See, it's an unresponsive heart. It can't receive anything because the seed can't penetrate. It's too hard a heart. It's not fenced or prepared or protected. You see, it's just open to everybody's trotting around and everybody's old footstep and all the trafficking of the world. You hear me?
Yes.
All the trafficking of the world, see, goes on that ground, and it's full of world traffic and hardened against God traffic. So when the seed comes, the fear of the Lord and the tender invitation, there's no difference. He hears one the same way he hears the other. It's frightening, isn't it? It's all external. It never gets inside. See, the soil hadn't been prepared. The truth of it is, it couldn't be prepared. Four. Paul presents the gospel to Felix, the governor. Turn over there. You need to see that. There are Bible illustrations for everything we're talking about. I had not seen some of these good illustrations. In Acts 24, Paul presents the gospel to Felix, the governor. And I want you to notice in verse 24, Acts 24, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul. Now listen to this. Now listen to the seed. Oh, couldn't you have a spell? Listen to the seed. The seed is Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. There's your seed. Felix sent for him, brought his wife. And now listen to what Paul was discussing. As he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I'll send for you." There's a stony heart. His heart had not been prepared.
That's enough for now, as my book says.
That's enough for now.
You can go.
At the same time, too, he was... Now, here's his heart, his heart's on. Here's his stony ground and thorns besides. At the same time, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and talk with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now, there is a typical example of a heart that cannot receive truth. It was incapable of receiving the truth. And it didn't get, see, he didn't receive it, but quickly the enemy took it away. It didn't hit. He just took it away. He was concerned with self and with gain and with greed. Think about a hard heart today. You ever know, see Old Testament Israel, God said to them through the prophets, break up the fallow ground. You remember that? In Deuteronomy, Jeremiah and Hosea, break up the fallow ground of your hearts.
Yes.
Their hearts had gotten hard. A heart that shuns the word today, see, because it's unimportant. How many of you have tried to take a Bible and tell somebody something? They don't want to hear it. Now, that isn't to say that you should not try again or that you should not pray, because you never know. I think everybody that is saved because somebody has prayed.
Well, I believe that. Absolutely.
And I believe that God is honor-bound to save those we pray for. You can't just carve that in stone. But you just stop and think, there's a noble prayer in asking God to save somebody's soul. But still and all, well, street preaching and now campus preaching, that's a typical example. They're just hearts that are not going to hear it. But that doesn't mean you quit sowing. But there are just hearts that are not going to hear it and never will hear it. See, he doesn't think about it or keep it long enough to meditate on it or reflect on it or to put it to practice in his life. It's gone. Just gone. Jesus was probably thinking about the Pharisees. See, they had such ill will against him. They demeaned him in every way they could. They thought his words were nothing. And it's really strange, and you hear me real well, that his worst enemies were the religious group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Truth's worst enemies are always in the church house. That's right. Sorry. truth meets more opposition in the church house than it does in the street. Because in the street, it's ignored. In the church, truth is always maligned and everywhere spoken against. Everybody understand that saw? Seed couldn't penetrate. Hard ground. Hard, hard. Won't entertain it. Number two, the stony ground. They receive that word, as you know, underneath all that, all those fields down there, over there today. You look out, there's rocks just peeping up everywhere. But there's little places where there's enough soil to put seed and it'll come up. But it doesn't have enough room to take root. It's temporary. Oh, I've seen people hear the word and just get so excited, and you think, oh, glory to God, here's the live one. Woo!
Yeah.
And it won't be but maybe a month.
Mm-hmm.
Some little problem comes up. That's it. You know, persecution, trouble comes, he falls away. Soil isn't deep enough to allow the enough growth and root expansion. And if that heart isn't broken, and that fallow ground isn't broken enough, and if there's not a contrite enough heart for the Word of God to take root, then it cannot grow and the Word cannot be received. It says here, persecution comes. Had you ever stopped to think that when Richard Brumbrand was in prison, that not everybody who was treated like he was treated or like they were treated came out in the same pattern that he did? Some of them didn't. Some of them perished in the way. But Brumbrand became stronger and stronger and stronger. Think about that. That word was so in him that in solitary confinement he could preach to himself because he had the word way down in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And he'd call that word up and preach a sermon every day.
Mm-hmm.
How many days could you preach a sermon?
Yeah.
More than you think, really.
Right.
You get to where that's all you got. You could do better than you think you could do. But he preached himself a sermon every day because the seed of that word was so deep in his heart and his spirit that he preached it to himself and would get so happy in that solitary confinement, just a concrete hole in the ground where his own body waste was deposited. But he got so happy every day preaching the Word of God that he would literally leap for joy. See, persecution makes some stronger. Persecution makes some fall away. That's what it meant when there's some from him who has, it will be taken away. Remember when I read that?
Yeah.
From him who has, even what he has, will be taken away.
Yeah.
Jesus said, Paul said in writing to Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you will have much tribulation. But then he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The seed, friends, has overcome the world.
Amen.
Be of good cheer, said, I've overcome the world. Paul said in Acts 14:22, through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now we're talking about, this is gospel kingdom preaching.
Yeah.
Be tribulation. Better get the word. If the heart isn't prepared properly, though, the tribulation will cause that person to turn their back and lose what they have. Think about it. I'm going to talk to you about some folks in the Bible. Think about King Saul. Well, he set himself up, perched himself up. He was the king of Israel. He was the anointed king of Israel. He was some turkey, I'll tell you, you know, prophesying and carrying on. And one day, after the battle, they came marching down the street. And the women got out and they began to sing a song. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000. The word of God was not deep enough in Saul to keep bitterness and jealousy and resentment from bearing up in his soul. And he died a failure. Isn't that a good illustration? His daughter, Michal, remember her? He'd given her to David. Big favor. Gee, thanks. Friends like that, you don't need any enemies. Given her to David, she was ungodly in the depth of her soul and didn't even try to put on a veneer of godliness as Saul had done and ridiculed David as he worshipped God. But think about David's heart from before the foundation of the world. God had plowed it deep so that he could speak of him as a man after his own heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's the soil, it's the heart where the word hits that makes the difference. Talk about Judas Iscariot.
Yes.
See, David had the word of God so deeply in his heart that some of the best songs came out of his heartache. Man, whenever he got caught in his sin with Bathsheba, see, the word of God was so deep in that man's heart that he could appeal to the word of God.
Yeah.
To sacrifices and burnt up. Well, where had he learned that? He'd learned that in the word of God. He said, if that's what you wanted, I could have brought them. But he said, the sacrifice that you appeased with is a broken and contrite heart. Glory to God. And of course, David is famous throughout, and you know all. The thing about Judas Iscariot. Well, he certainly heard the seed of the word. In 2 Timothy 4:10, let me just read that to you real quickly. That's real a good illustration of a man that lost what he had. Had you ever stopped to think about all this and parable of the sower? That's all so much stuff I hadn't seen before. Yeah, Demas has loved this present world, has deserted me. See, his heart was not deeply enough plowed that the word of God could grow enough to keep him away from this present world. Think about today's revival meetings. Boy, if all of the people that you've seen walk aisles and shake hands with preachers and fill out cards and put their name on a membership roll, I want to tell you, the world would be evangelized. And 3/4 of the people in every community would probably have been saved if everybody that had walked an aisle. But you see, it just doesn't happen. And we see very little revival, really. I heard Ron Dunn say that evangelization is something men do for God, but revival is something God does for men. Isn't that good? But somehow or other, we got the cart before the horse, so we'd get the evangelist in to have a revival. Evangelization is something that men do for God. They preach the gospel. But revival is something God does for men. Gives life out of that gospel. Well, the third ground is the thorns. As useless weeds and thorns would choke out any profitable seed if they're not weeded out. How we have been fighting that every all this warm winter and warm spring, even today, you know, to get the weeds out of the roses, get the weeds out of the flower beds, because they got better roots than the flowers. And the longer I let them stay there, the stronger they get. I want you to hear me now. Are you hearing me? The bigger you let them grow, the harder they are to get out. Ain't God good to make it so simple? The thorns, now, see, they'll just stay there. There's just two of them. This is so neat. I love it because you didn't give a long list. There's two of them. It's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches.
That's all of it.
That's everything. The cares of the world. You see, money is a problem. Money is something that we have to worry about. There's more month than money. There's more spend than get. There's more outgo than intake. There's bankruptcy. There's problems. And we worry about money. That, you know, we've got to eat and got to pay the bills and all that kind of stuff. And the deceitfulness of riches can snare a poor person the same that they snare a rich person. Two extremes of worldly condition, you see, and everybody between are all included in these thorns. The care and the worry of the world will become the snare of the poor. The deceitfulness of their riches will become the snare of the rich. See, in poverty and prosperity, the world wars against the soul. You hear me? In poverty and prosperity, the world wars against the soul of man. The world, there are two growing trees of thorns, and I say trees of thorns because they grow so fast. The world and society, that is people. See, the world and society feed these growing thorns in the soil and encourage, the world and the society of men encourage these thorns to take all the attention of the person. The news media will make you want to go out and hunt a hole and get in it.
That's what I'm telling you.
if you're not one of these fanatics, you know, whose perfect peace have they, whose mind is stayed on me? You have that kind of peace? You were branded a fool, but you better have it, because no other kind of peace is going to last. But it would. I mean, if you didn't know the Lord, you wouldn't know. You wouldn't have the courage to face next week. But the world is constantly pulling, getting, I'll try to get all of your attention of something it's conjured up, or the deceitfulness of riches. See, it's get more, have more, spend more, get enough, have enough, get it cheaper. We haven't got enough. You know, I'm telling you the truth. See this, and we'll worry about where it's on sale. Is it on sale? You know, if it's on sale down yonder, well, you don't stop to think about it. You've got to spend $3 worth of gasoline to get down yonder to save 14 cents on rum frost by the pound. I do this just being living by myself, you know, all this go through. I should get this, you know. I made 2 trips to Winn-Dixie because you could get 4 packages of chicken breast, you know, at a real good price. You ever do that?
Four
packages a person. So I went twice. Yeah, you do.
Chicken salad.
I thought when I was buying that, I said, but you understand. Now listen, real seriously. You understand that when I thought to go back, and I was conjuring up in my mind, do I have room in the freezer? That tells you how bad I need it. But you see, the world of advertising and commerce is constantly out there. Everybody nearly does. And that will, you see, that takes your mind off of the plenteous supply that we're promised. See, all this saps spiritual growth. Are you hearing me? All of this saps your spiritual growth. And it takes away the strength that furnishes strength for the seed of the gospel to grow. See, a piece of ground can just do so much and hold so much. No more can it hold all of that and all of the gospel seed and the growing thorns that come from those seeds. It cannot hold indefinite amount. It can just hold so much. And you can just be going forward in the gospel seed so far until the thorns will choke it out and crowd it out.
Right.
If you don't take the thorns out and make room for the gospel, it will overtake you. Now listen to this. I bet you'd never thought about this. I hadn't. There's a battle all the time. Now listen to that. This is one of the most interesting things I've ever learned. I just got so excited when I saw this today. It's an unfair battle going in. The thorns were already there. They were in the soil from the fall of Adam. It is native to the soil, and worrying is native to fallen man. When he lost his standing with God, he lost his peace with God.
Absolutely.
It all goes back. I had not ever thought about that. See, this soil, see, the thorns were there when the seed was planted. The soil is better than the wayside ground, and it's better than the stony ground, but the seed has to be planted, and the thorns have got to come out. See, it's an unbalanced fight from the very beginning. The thorns are at home there. They've always been there. But the wheat is foreign. It ain't got no home there. Unfair. See, thorns and thistles grow very fast, and they'll grow very tall, and they'll grow very, very straight until they just overshadow anything. See, and as anxieties mount up and grow, have you ever noticed if you'll start worrying on Monday about something, that by Wednesday you can climb the wall, and by Friday you've almost got to have tranquilizers. Have you ever noticed that? And the devil, I don't like to give him too much credit, but the devil will assure you that whatever you're worried about is going to happen. Get ready. Get ready. It's going to happen. Have you ever noticed that?
Yes.
And somebody in the family is in trouble. Have you ever known Bob lived through that? Mm-hmm. And some of the rest of you have too. Somebody's in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And you begin to worry about it. And the more you worry about it, the longer the prison sentence is. The greater the indebtedness is.
Yes.
The meaner the lawyers are. The sterner the judge will be. Have you ever noticed that? Well, see, those things are thorns. And you can pull them out. But there's a battle. It's a struggle. Because they're very firmly rooted there. They live there. That's their home. It's coming to that. You see, anxieties mount up even in normal situations because the poor are anxious to get and the rich are anxious to keep. It's easier if you ain't got anything. See, if you're rich, you have problems because rich people have they're always talking about investments and where you putting yours. And that can, certain stocks, certain such bond, and such a trip, and such a this and that and the other, and things overshadow them. The love of the world, you see, and it's getting more and growing more and investing more and getting better returns. Paul said the root of all evil is the love of money. See, it's a thorn. See, they don't have to be planted there. They're just native there. That man just with that ever since the fall. Same way, you see, vain thoughts are in our hearts. And human nature hadn't changed. You see, from the dawn of the first day of the fall, it all started there. Mankind lost any godliness that he might have had. But of course, you see, this was before Paul wrote Romans and before we learned that as in Christ all are dead, in Adam all are dead, so in Christ all are made alive. Where sin did abound, glory to God, grace did much more abound. Listen, friends, he is presenting the kingdom. You see, that's a tender concept. He's presenting the kingdom. He said, it's like. Now, he doesn't say it's like in the soil because it's beginning. There can be no kingdom until the gospel is sown. That's good stuff, I'm telling you. He doesn't say the kingdom of God is like when a sower. He just let me tell you about the sower. The sower went out, and that's when the kingdom starts. But when the kingdom gets started, then he begins to say the kingdom of God is like thus and so. Taking it for granted that it's already started when the gospel is believed. Now, you see, greed enters in here, and it's a result of the fall. And so is worry. See, trusting God is what matters. And you can't trust him unless you know the word. I want to tell you, it's no wonder churches in America are so skinny spiritually. You know, from what I can see, the churches in America don't even realize that there needs to be repentance. I don't hear any preachers talking about repentance. Do you? Nobody but David Wilkerson. And you know, he's about as popular as a potted parrot at a tea party. I mean, who wants to hear him? He's got more going for him than any big-time preacher that I know anything about. You hear anything about repentance? We can never again, friends, ever expect God to bless this nation until this nation repents. Are you hearing me? I'd like to believe I'm wrong, but I don't see it. But you see, it's trusting God and knowing God and knowing the Word. It's easy for this stuff to grow. And you got to pull them up. And I'm going to tell you, if you just break them off at the top, come right back in. Got to get them up by the roots. And when you start to get a hold of them, they got stickers on them, on you, and they'll sure hurt you. You start getting all this mess out of your life. The longer they stay, the longer the roots, the harder they are to pull up. And if it's hard to get rid of it today, tomorrow it's going to be worse. It tears our flesh when we begin to uproot them. But when they're allowed, you see, to grow together, they will dwarf the word of faith. If thorns are pulled out and grow only on the outside, now this is something good. If you could get them all out away from the word and get them out there in a strong defense, then those thorns would be useful. Their stickiness and their hazard would protect the word. If you could get them all, it's the mixture. that's dangerous. Thorn fences can be very valuable if they're protective, but the mixture is dangerous. The whole thing is, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let me read quickly, and I want to finish this one, and it's late. Can we go a little bit long? Well, glory to God. Thank the Lord for every good break. I want to read to you something good in Proverbs, and you mark it down now. This is wonderful stuff. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8 and 9. Oh, this is so good. I have to read 7 also. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. Two things I've asked of thee, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. I tell you something, friends. If we have enough, it's enough. God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, he said, now when you come out and go into the land that's flowing with milk and honey, don't forget who brought you. Don't forget. And they got right over there into the land flowing with milk and honey and forgot their God. They sure did. Let me give you a good example of this. You remember the day that the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, go tell, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. But he didn't do it. He had stones mixed with his seed. You see that? See, he heard the word. And he believed the word. But he didn't get the thorns out of his heart so that they choked out the word. Well, let's talk about the good soil a minute. We passed through 3 fields now. Just pitiful thing, 3 different kinds of circumstances. Growth's been hindered and marred. There's no fruitfulness. God's word hasn't done what it's supposed to in the hearts of men. But we look and we see a beautiful sight. We see a field there of ripe grain on a sunny day. The ground's been prepared. The seed sank deep into the soft ground. The roots had room to grow. There wasn't any choking weeds. And what a beautiful sight to see. Everything that was there just strengthened the seed. Not every field produces the same amount of seed now. Some's better than others. But if that heart's right and that soil's prepared, you'll have a crop. Oh, hallelujah. If God be for us, who can be against?
Amen.
Blessed assurance there'll be a crop. A lot of things may be some variables, you see, but there'll be a crop. That hard, unimpressive heart, and then the impulsive heart, and the preoccupied heart, and then here's this good heart. Now, I want to mention just a little more. We talked about Saul's heart. Everybody understand Saul's heart? He had the hard heart. No, he had the impulsive heart. You know, yeah, he believed it and all, you know, until some little problem came up. Michael had the hard heart. Judas had the preoccupied heart. And David had the good heart. In Acts 7, when Stephen is preaching, I don't want to read it to you, save a little time. When Stephen is preaching, he told them the gospel story, all about the Lord and everything. And then he said to them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. They couldn't receive what Stephen was saying because their hearts were hardened. Let me talk to you a minute about the Philippian jailer. Had you ever thought, isn't this neat? Doesn't this tickle you? The Philippian jailer. You know, his heart was prepared. Here Paul and Silas sitting in that prison cell singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, my. He heard the word of the Lord. He said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saving his whole household. His heart was prepared. Does that make you have goosebumps? And this is my favorite person in the New Testament. In the 16th chapter of Acts, a certain woman named Lydia. She was a worshiper of God. She was a Gentile. She was a proselyte, see? But here's what's so sweet. Whose heart God opened. Whose heart God opened. Whose heart God opened. To hear the things which Paul spake. And that's the beginning of the Gentile church right there.
Amen.
That's the first church in Europe. Met Lydia's house. And God sovereignly opened her heart. She didn't open it. Paul didn't open it. She couldn't open it, and Paul couldn't open it. But God opened her heart to hear the things that Paul spake. And the big question is, who prepares the heart? God prepares the heart. Paul said, oh, and in Ephesians, he said, open my eyes that we may see. That we may understand what is the hope of our calling. What is the power that you raised Christ from the dead? Open our hearts to see the truth. Well, see, that's what open the eyes of our understanding. That's all heart. See, that's where we understand. The eyes of our understanding is our heart. He said, open them up, open them up. See, we ought to pray that constantly. I do ask the Lord every morning when I pray. I say, Lord, I'm going to study something today. Now, you open my eyes and let me see what it is you're seeing.
Yeah.
And when he does it, brother, I get dangerous sometimes. I mean, I got excited about this simple sower. How many of you have seen things in the sower you had never seen before? Isn't it rich? See, truth, now here's one more thing. Truth is singular. There's just one truth. But there's lots of error.
Yeah.
See, there's three times as much error and three times as much disappointment as there is truth and success here. More failure than success. You see, the story of failure is long and varied and many excuses, many roads to failure, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
And that word is the only thing. That word, this great story here, we can see Jesus himself telling it, illustrating his own story with the things that are round about him so that it sinks deep down your heart. And friends, you need never, ever, ever forget it. I've heard of this all my life, haven't you? You just never did forget it. See, the kingdom doesn't start until the gospel's preached. That's why it's called the gospel of the kingdom. It's established in the hearts of people that God has prepared to hear it. And other parables will begin when the kingdom has begun. The kingdom's begun, so then he begins to say, the kingdom of God, once it gets in their heart, is like thus and like so. He explains this one and he explains the one about the tares. And they're just so rich, all of them. I'm just excited about it. It's just some rich, sweet, deep, simple thing that hits your heart core, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Well, amen.
We'll do a couple next week. That's basically.